Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today grateful for what Christ did, and we're grateful for what you have left. You did not leave us alone. You left us with the Holy Spirit, and you've made a people, and you also left us with the Word. And we thank you that your Word is true. You've told us we can trust it. I pray that we would hear from you today, and you would work in our hearts. You'd bring change where it's necessary. You'd bring help and strength where it's necessary, Lord. And you'd move us forward in faith. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We are going to read verses 1 through 9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Christ is going to be killed in a couple of days here. And Mark starts out and he says he wants to give you the time frame where you are in the Jewish calendar. And he says it's 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the only feast that's mentioned, Jewish feast, in the whole book of Mark, and Mark is going to start mentioning it repeatedly. So he's wanting you to tie Christ's death to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's wanting you to put them together. So Passover, if you know the story of the Exodus, what God told Moses is that judgment is coming, and I want the people to kill a lamb and put blood over the door of their house, and the destroying angel will come, and where there is blood, he will pass over and will not execute judgment for all who are in that home. So they call it Passover because that's exactly what would happen. That the destroying angel would pass over someone and not give them what they deserved. This is important. So judgment is something that comes to all people because all have sinned, right? And fallen short of God's glory. Who are the only ones who can be saved? Well, if there possibly would be a way that God would pass over you, you would be saved. What's the only way he would do it? If you are covered by the blood of an innocent substitute. And they killed a lamb, but the lamb was a picture of the one John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, Passover, crucifixion, it's the picture of the same thing. God is passing over me, even though I'm guilty, because I've said, I am choosing to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm believing he paid the price for my sin. Unleavened Bread was a festival that was tied to Passover, and that what they would do after Passover, so after they celebrated, is they would clear the leaven out of their house, and they'd celebrate this for a week. So any yeast that you would remove, it's significant you don't remove the yeast before Passover. Sometimes people say about Jesus, "I'm going to clean up my life, and then I'm going to come to Christ." Did anybody here have that thought? Or you're currently doing it. "I have to clean up, then I'll come to Christ." Passover is a picture of, no, the blood of Christ is what makes you clean, but after that you must be holy. Yeah. cleanse out the yeast in your life because of what he already did. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it goes along with what we sang. He says here that we need to take some action. So he says here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, to a church that's in all sorts of immorality. He says, your boasting is not good. They're boasting about their freedom in the Lord. Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Christ has made you unleavened. He's saying, be unleavened then. Anything remaining, get rid of what would defile you. And then he says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. My life is supposed to be, I'm keeping unleavened bread. And you say, well, how long do I have to keep this festival for? All the time. So it's not just a week. The picture is, our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore leaven leaves all the time. What is permitted? Well, how much leaven were they permitted to have in their house? None. How much sin can you have in your life? What will the Lord say, that's okay? And he'll say, none. You cannot sin. It's against the law. You don't clean your life up so you can come to him, but he did what he did so you can be with him unleavened. And he gives you power by his Holy Spirit to live that way. So Mark is saying here, this is about to come, and he's wanting you to have your gears turning of, oh, that's what that stuff meant in the Old Testament. Christ is the fulfillment. And so that's happening, and while the time period is going, the chief priests are trying to figure out, how do we kill this guy? And they're not wanting to do it right then, because they know, all right, Jerusalem's going to be filled with people. It's going to make trouble. Jesus actually dies at the exact time that they're killing the Passover lambs in the temple. So, but it's not what they wanted, because they thought this is going to really stir something up. So while this is happening, while Mark gives us this introduction, Jesus, it says, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. As he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, and we're going to get to that in a second. But it's interesting here that the man is named and the woman isn't named. And when you look at it, you'd say, it seems like the woman is the key figure in this story and Simon isn't. Why does he get a name? And why does he get the fact that he's a leper attached to his name? And why is the woman unnamed? What might be being signaled here? So I think what's being signaled is that the personhood of Simon is the point. He personally matters. Is that Christ is in the home of the leper, and he's reclining with him. And the words that Andrew spoke earlier, that we are living in the day of the Lord, what happens in the day of the Lord is people come and they are able to sit down and fellowship with Christ and feast with him. Earlier in Mark, chapter 3, he's eating and drinking with sinners and people are so offended. And Jesus says, that's why I came. And here we have a leper, someone, and it doesn't even make the point Jesus has previously cleaned him or not or anything. It just makes the point Jesus is able to be with this man. Are you glad you serve a Lord like that? He fellowships, he sits down with Simon the leper, and he's obviously, he's not making a big deal out of it. He's saying, I'm glad I'm here. Thanks for having me to your house. They call it Christ's table fellowship. And actually, this today was that. You are Simon the leper. And you were able to, in picture, recline with our Lord today. Amen. That's what this is. It's not a small thing. If you feel like you are not worthy, on the one hand, the answer is, you're right. And I'm right. I'm not. But because of the death of Christ, Simon the leper, and then you add your own name, are welcome to recline with the Lord. You just imagine how offensive this is to the Pharisees that Christ is here. So the woman is unnamed. It just says a woman did this, and why would she be unnamed? And I would say it's not her person that's the point, it's her action that's the point. What she does, not who she is. So what does she do? Well, she has, it says here, an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. It says later on it's worth 300 denarii. You might have a note in your Bible at the bottom that says something like this: a denarius is worth a day's wages for a common laborer. So you imagine, okay, what does someone who works at a normal job, not high-skill labor, but a common job, what do they make in a day? You know, I don't know what they make in a day. Let's say they make $8 an hour. Figure that out for a day. Multiply that times 300. We're talking about a lot of money. Say, wow. And she breaks it and she pours it over Christ. This is not the first time Christ is anointed, is it? When else do you remember him being anointed? Right at the start of his ministry. Remember? He's baptized and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. It's the start of his public ministry. And now we're at the close of his public ministry, and it's not the Father who's anointing him, it's somebody who's recognizing it and saying, this is precious. This life is precious. So she does this, and there are people who are deeply offended by her actions because she has wasted all the perfume on him. So what's the point? What do I do with this? Well, the point is this. Why did she do it? It's because she sees Jesus' body as significant. His real body. The one he walks in. So not the concept of Jesus. Like, you should give your whole life to the concept of Jesus. I'll give my whole life to religion, to church. She actually sees him, himself, his real body. And Jesus says, she did this to prepare my body for burial ahead of time. I think oftentimes we need a correction as people because we have faith in an idea. New Testament doesn't picture that. Our faith is to be in a real person. And in a real person and in what they did, there is a body that was broken, and she says by her anointing of it, this body is precious and of great value. This real body matters, and all I have will be poured out on this body. So you imagine, this is the best thing she has in her life. And she says, I will do everything I can to show my connection to this real body. I think faith becomes strange when we disconnect it from Christ and we make it an idea. Again, a concept. It's a sociological category. Are you Christian? Are you Muslim? Are you Hindu? I'm Christian. That's my category. And that's true, but I'm tied to Christ, a real person who really died, and his body is precious to me. The empty tomb is precious because it shows his body is not there anymore. The reason I know I'm going to live again and I have hope of eternal life is because his real body was raised. So all our hope rests in a real man who really lived and really obeyed. And then he really died. And why is his death precious to me? It's precious because I believe that God took my sins, all of them, and he put them on Christ. And then he punished Christ for my sins. He's precious to me because if he doesn't do that, I am not passed over. Because I'm bearing my sins myself. His real person, Jesus, is precious. So what kind of person can connect with Christ? Well, I would suggest this story is telling us only one kind of person. The person who breaks their alabaster jar and says, all my worth I am pouring on this man, this real man, and I'm saying everything I have of worth is right here. This is my worth. This is my worth. So anything good I have, it's him. Anything of value, any gift, any talent, any hope or dream I have, I've dumped it out, and it's him. His tomb matters to me that it's empty, because my life is tied to him. If he was still there, I have no hope. So my hope isn't in a political party. My hope isn't in where the news comes or goes. My hope is in this one man. It's a stunning thing. You think, who has hope in one man? People all over the planet do. He creates a people. So I want to press this out a little further. You obviously know that there are people who are deeply offended by this. Have you felt this in your own life? Something like this. You say, I'm giving my life to the Lord. This is going to offend my family. I'm going to choose to be baptized. And this is going to raise all sorts of issues. Because people are going to say, why are you doing that? That's strange. You're becoming too deeply connected to this one. Can you do this in private? And you think about this, for this woman to do this, take the best she has, and you think she's probably not a wealthy person. And people are thinking, how are you going to provide for yourself? You just wasted it all. And what she's saying is, I didn't waste a thing. I believe it landed in the right spot. I believe it rested in the right spot, the only safe spot. That's the amazing thing. Apart from Christ, it is wasted. In Christ, it's not wasted. So he goes on. I want you to see what your Lord says. He says here, you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do for them. You can do good for them. You will not always have me. He's counting his physical body as precious. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus' faith is this. What I'm about to do is going to be told in the whole world. And people are going to be telling of it later. So he's imagining a new kind of people who are just like her, who celebrate this and say, that's what it looks like. A life that's poured out and looking at that one man and saying, he's what's precious. He's what's good. And the Lord is seeing it and saying, there's a day coming when all over the world, this is what will be celebrated. This. Not the, what a waste. You wasted your life. So, Jesus is not physically here on earth right now. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we rejoice in that. And we say, well, how do I do it? How can I anoint his body? She did it beforehand. What about the people who are after this event? Is there an anointing that's supposed to happen where I pour out my life and say his body is precious? And I would suggest that what we are supposed to do is say, where is his body today that I can anoint? And you look around and say, here it is, right here. This is his body. What am I supposed to do with it? I am supposed to pour out my life and show that this body who's in Christ is precious. Do you remember John 13? Do you remember what Jesus said? He washes the disciples' feet. And then he says, you do the same thing. And then he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. Why does he want us to love one another? Because when we're loving one another, who are we loving? Him. We are showing, I count your body as precious. And so they're looking at Jesus on this day and they're seeing him and he's a normal looking Jew. And they're thinking, what a waste. He just looks average. There's nothing special here. He doesn't have a little gold halo. He just looks normal. And we look around and we say, it looks normal. This looks normal. real people here who they don't look like they're worth pouring your life out for. And what would our Lord say? It's not normal. This is my people. This is my body. I made this. It's precious to me. This is precious to me. And pour out your life here. It's worth everything you have. We're going to close by singing a song. So Kate and Sarah, if you could come up. This thought here, you are in this story. You are Simon the leper. You need to know that. You could be a version of Simon the leper that says, I won't invite the Lord into my house because I'm unclean. But he is saying to you, I want to sit at table with you. I want to fellowship with you. You can be this lady. Because he says all over the world, people will be celebrating this, saying, that's what it looks like. A celebration of this man who all my life is wrapped up with him. And where he goes, I go because I'm in him.
What an awesome God we serve, don't we? The Holy Spirit was here moving today, and I just want to encourage you that what Tom was talking about, Simon the leper, Skidmore's have been bringing John Hergert to church the last several Sundays and been bringing him home after wrestling matches and stuff. I've been seeing the Lord soften his heart. And this morning during the service, Bill had the chance to lead him to the Lord. And John the leper is a part of this body, and so I encourage you just to love on him and to get to know him. And God is alive and well and doing things all over, and we get to be a part of that. And so thank you, Tom, for the message this morning. And thank you, Lord, for saving souls. And so we just bless you now in the name of Jesus, and go in peace, church. Amen.